Hello, this is Pastor Ryan Clark. You are listening to a message from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota.
O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall declare your praises in the name of Jesus. Amen. What you thinking about? Statistically speaking, you've been thinking about a lot of things since the beginning of this worship service. And I'd hazard a guess that a lot of them have nothing to do with this worship service at all. The truth is, it's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? They did a study that said the average person gets distracted every 8 minutes while trying to complete a task. That's 7 to 8 times over the course of an hour. That same study found that the average distraction lasts for 5 minutes. Which means if you're trying to complete a task over the course of an hour, you're distracted for 37 to 38 minutes of that time period. Another study found that it takes the average person 15 minutes to resume full concentration after a distraction. I do the math for you on that, on what that means for you getting any given task done, but what's the point? Because odds are you're not paying attention to me anymore anyways. It's so easy to get distracted, isn't it? And we get distracted from some pretty important things, don't we? From family time, maybe we're on the phone, maybe we're thinking about the news or something that happened at work that day. We get distracted when we're spending time with the Lord during worship service. Tomorrow we're going to be out at service at the park, a very easy place to get distracted. There are new sights, new sounds. You're outside. One of my first years here during service at the park, there was actually 2 bald eagles swooping back and forth behind the pastor while he was preaching. Does anyone remember that? Do you remember what the sermon was about that day? Of course you don't, right? No one was listening to a word he was saying. Now, I'd like to think that he thought that people were really tuned in, you know? As he's up there preaching and people are going, ooh, ah. Wah, ha, ha. He said, ah, they're eating out of the palm of my hand. They weren't listening to a word that he said. There are consequences to becoming distracted, right? We don't listen as well. Our decision-making goes down. Actually, one study found that our IQ drops 10 points while we're distracted. And I believe that's true for our spiritual IQ as well. I believe that because I've seen it in my own life. And I believe that because we see it full hand in our gospel lesson today, right? We see somebody become distracted and their spiritual IQ plummets, and so do they, quite literally, right? And that is not a good thing. What we're going to talk about as we go through our lessons today is simply this. We're going to talk about the dangers of getting distracted and what that does to our spiritual lives. And we're going to talk about how we can better keep our eyes fixed where they're supposed to be fixed. Let's dig into that lesson right now. It's Matthew 14:22. Pay attention. It begins with these words. It says, immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of them to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. So Jesus and his disciples here, they have a little bit of a parting of the ways. Something significant had just happened. Jesus had just hosted a few people for dinner, about 5,000 plus of them, right? He feeds them supernaturally with a bunch of loaves and fishes. And after all that, he's a little tired physically, maybe mentally worn down. And he does what we should all do. He gets away to rest and recuperate, to spend some time with his heavenly Father. While he's doing that, he tells his disciples to head on to the next ministry opportunity, which is apparently across a pretty significant body of water. And it says that this happens while they're on the way. It says later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and Jesus was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Now, what the gospel writer here calls the lake, we would probably refer to as the Sea of Galilee. And it's a pretty big body of water. It's 3 miles to the middle at its narrowest point. Far bigger than something like Buffalo Lake, right? And the disciples, they're stuck in the middle. The Gospel of John tells us that it's also the middle of the night. It's the fourth watch of the night, which is around 3 a.m. Think about how dark it is while all of this is going on. There's no modern technology around to light anything up. And they're straining against those oars, these experienced fishermen, and yet they are stuck in the middle and they are getting worn down, physically tired, mentally exhausted, maybe a little bit panicky about their situation. And while that is going on, this happens. It says, shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. And of course they did, right? Think about what they were going through. They're tired, they're panicky, and now they see someone going for a little pleasant stroll across the water, those rough water. Of course they're scared, and they yell out in fear. And it says the word immediately, right? It says Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." What an incredible line, right? "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Remember, that line applies to us in the midst of the storms of life that we go through as well, that we have a God who says to us, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now that can be a tough thing to have faith in the middle of a storm, right? And Peter has a little trouble having faith here. What does he say? He says, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus simply responds by saying, "Come." And God bless him. Peter actually does, doesn't he? He takes that step out of the boat onto those rough waters. It is not smooth at all. And in doing so, he is the picture of faith, isn't he? His eyes fixed right on Jesus and showing what can be accomplished through us when we are focused where we're supposed to be focused. Now, we know, unfortunately, what happens next, right? He becomes a wee bit distracted, doesn't he? It says, when he saw the wind, Peter was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Most pastors, and I'm going to be most pastors today, teach a very obvious lesson here when it comes to what you see in our gospel lesson. They'll say, when you're going through the storms of life, you need to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. It's the best way to keep from sinking. Sometimes it's the only way to keep from sinking. I'll add to that that it's during the storms of life that it's the toughest time to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Conversely, it's the most important time to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus when the storms of life hit. So the question is, how can we do that? How can we keep our eyes fixed where they're supposed to be fixed? Well, as you got a sneak preview of, our epistle lesson has a thing or two to say about that. You heard it earlier if you were paying attention. It's in Hebrews 12:1. It says, "Throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." You want to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, you got to throw off whatever is hindering you and entangling you. And so the question is, what is hindering us from keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus? For most of us, it's not going to be some big answer. It's actually quite simple. For the most part, what keeps our eyes from being fixed on Jesus is that many of us have really bad priorities in our everyday life. Let me explain using something I actually use every year in confirmation when I teach on the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Every year when we do that, I pass the confirmands a paper plate. And I say, this plate, it represents your 24-hour day. Let's divide it into 24 little sections. And I want you to think about your typical day. Let's say you're in school for 7 hours. You're going to fill out 7 of those sections. And then they do that, right? 7 sections for school. Maybe a section for TV. Maybe a few sections for their time on their phone. There's video game time. There's homework time. They eat. They'll ask me, "Pastor Ryan, am I forgetting anything?" And I'll say, "Do you ever sleep?" And they say, "Oh, yeah." 8 more sections for sleep. And at the end of the activity, I'll tell you, they have a pretty full plate if you ask me. And I always ask them this same question when they turn it in. Say, "Is there anything missing? Is there anything that you feel should be a part of your plate, your day, that's not on there?" And they know where they're at. They know they just got trapped, right? They say, "Oh, yeah, my time with the Lord. I forgot to put that on there." And then they'll say this line almost every time. I'll fit that piece right here. I'll squish apart these two other pieces and boom, there's my time with the Lord. But just in that activity alone, you can see that maybe there are some bad priorities going on. And the truth is, most of us are not different as adults. Our plates, if anything, are even fuller than the eighth graders in the confirmation class, right? Yeah, we sub out a few things. Maybe we sub out time at school for time at work. Maybe we sub out homework for housework, right? But our plates are really full. And at the end of the day, so often some of us will look back and say, oh yeah, there was something missing. My time with the Lord, I'll fit that piece right there. I've got a little time between 3:30, 4 p.m., 3:30, 8 p.m. I'll get my time with God right there. Add priorities, right? And the truth is, God doesn't want your leftovers. He wants your first fruits. And it's very important that you understand. So very important that it's my very important point of the day. And we teach on this very regularly in our Bible studies here at St. John. I know no one likes to talk about finances at church, but it's what I teach when it comes to our financial obligations to the Lord. A lot of people, when they budget, they make up their entire budget. And then if whatever's left over, if there is anything left over, that's what goes to God. But God is to be our top priority. That's the first thing you write in your budget. Same thing with how you budget your time, your day. You make up your schedule so often, and then if there's time left over, you give that to God. He should be the first thing you write in your agenda. And it's very important that you do that, because if we want to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus in the storms of life, we need to practice fixing our eyes on him during everyday life when the waters are a little bit smoother and it's a little bit easier to do so. The best way to practice this is by not giving him our daily leftovers, but giving him our first fruits. And in Hebrews 12, as we get towards the end of this message, we get two great reminders of how we can do just that. Hebrews 12 reminds you that you can keep your eyes fixed on Jesus better by surrounding yourself with like-minded people who are running the same race as you. I love this verse here. It's from Hebrews 12:1. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, and this should sound familiar, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. I've shared this before, and I'm sure you were paying attention and remember this, right? Growing up, I ran long distance. I ran for my high school cross-country and track teams and my college cross-country and track teams. It's where I met my beautiful wife, Catherine, smiling at me right up here now. I'll tell you this. As a runner, I can tell you that running is primarily an individual sport, just like one day we will stand before the Lord by ourselves. But as I ran cross country and track, I had teammates, and nothing was more motivational when I was struggling. And there were times when I was struggling to reach that finish line than to have a teammate come up alongside me and say, Chris, let's go. You've got this. We've got this. Look right ahead of you. The finish line is right up there. Oh, that was motivational, right? And as we go through life, we have teammates. They're sitting right around you right now in the pews. These are your teammates, the church. And I hope that we are meeting together regularly. I hope that we're meeting together regularly to do what we're doing right now, worshiping the Lord our God. I hope you meet with brothers and sisters in Christ for Bible studies. I hope you belong to a Bible study. There are a lot of great ones here at St. John's. Pastor Clark leads a Bible study between every two services on Sunday morning. There are women's studies here. There are men's studies here. At least a couple of those are okay. They're led by me. I hope that you're meeting with brothers and sisters in Christ outside of these church walls. I hope you're meeting with them to get together for a meal and to bear one another's burdens and to say one another, you know what, you might not have this, but God has got this. And when you do that, you direct each other's eyes back onto Jesus through your motivation and encouragement. We are here to encourage one another. All right, so Hebrews 12 reminds you that you can keep your eyes fixed on Jesus by surrounding yourself with like-minded people who are running the same race as you. And it reminds you that you can keep your eyes better fixed on Jesus by being reminded daily of what Jesus endured for you. This is really important here. Some of this will sound familiar. It says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And here it is. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider what Jesus endured just for you. Consider that Jesus was rejected by his family just for you. Consider that Jesus was betrayed by his friends, the disciples, just for you. Consider that Jesus was mocked and whipped bloody just for you. Consider that Jesus took nails through his hands and feet just for you. And as you consider that, his great love for you, you know what it's going to cause you to do? It's going to cause you to lovingly respond to his love by wanting to spend more time with him. It's going to cause you to want to live out his commands, which involve you fixing your eyes on him in your everyday life. And oh, by the way, just like all of God's commands, that's something that he gives you for your own good. So Hebrews 12, it reminds you that you can better keep your eyes fixed on Jesus by remembering you have teammates here in the church that are here to encourage you. You're here to encourage them. It also reminds you that you can keep your eyes better fixed on Jesus by remembering what he endured for you daily. And these things, they truly are great. I hope that they are a regular part of your life. But at the end of the day, you could do both of those things to an absolute A-plus level, the best of your ability. But there are still going to be times when you lose focus, when you get distracted by the things going on around you, when it seems like maybe the storms are bigger than your God. When that happens, I want you to remember Peter. Think about it. If Peter spent basically every moment of 3 years with Jesus and still failed to keep his eyes fixed on him and still got distracted, do you think we might struggle at times to focus on him as well? We will. And when Peter struggled to focus on Jesus, what did he do? He didn't try to take on the problem himself. He swallowed his pride and he yelled out to the God who saves. He said, Lord, save me. And he uses the word immediately there once again. Immediately, Jesus rescues him. Let me tell you something. God loves you. Jesus loves you just as much as he loves his disciple, Peter. And when we're struggling with the storms of life, when it feels like we're sinking too, he wants you to call out on him. He wants you to say, Lord, save me. He wants you to remember that line that he says, take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid. Call out to him and have the expectation and faith that he is going to rescue you in some way, shape, or form that maybe you couldn't even imagine. In fact, my prayer for you this week is simply this. I pray that you already have those habits in place that we talked about in Hebrews 12. I pray that you're meeting together regularly with your teammates in the church and outside of the church walls to be encouraged, to encourage them. I pray that you remember what Jesus endured for you each and every day, the scorn, the shame, the cross. And when you struggle, even with those things, to keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, may you remember to call out to the God who saves, Lord, save me. And may he rescue you in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon from St. John's Lutheran Church in Buffalo, Minnesota. If you would like more information about St. John's and any of our ministries to our community and beyond, you can go to our website, www.stjohnsbuffalo.org. Thank you, and God bless you.